as though some strange thing has happened to you. And here's the hard part. It says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And we're not talking about cancer or heart disease or any of the other things that were mentioned here this morning. We're talking about the spiritual trials that we go through. And Christ has gone through them too, and that's what we're going to be talking about. So if you have a need this morning, and I imagine that you do, because I do, I have people in my family that we're praying for that would accept the Lord, that would walk a different walk. These are good people. These are wonderful people. But they've just never, ever made that choice for Christ. And we're praying for them. Praying that I would have the strength to carry on. Praying for each of you. We try to visualize you when we go to prayer, just to think about each and every one that's here. These are real requests that people have. These are real praises and real needs that are on people's hearts this morning. But don't think that we are the only ones that are going through this, because everyone goes through these trials. So let's pray about it, okay? Lord God, in Jesus' holy and precious name, I just thank you that your word gives us comfort in so many different ways. It's unbelievable. To the common everyday person, to that person just walking around on this earth, it's hard to imagine that this Bible that we have in our hands has the answer to almost every question. And if we'd be honest, it has the answer to every question. We pray for those in need this morning. We thank you for the praises that we've heard. We thank you for the it is well with my soul. And I pray that if you're here this morning, you would imagine yourself, even though we have an affliction, that your soul is okay. And if it's not, it's a simple fix. All we need to do is admit who Christ is, ask for forgiveness, admit that he is the God that he claimed to be, that he died for our sins and rose from the grave. And if you admit that with a fruitful and blessed heart, a heart that is true and honest, and if it comes out of our mouth, my Bible says we will be saved. Lord, thank you. Be with these prayers, be with these praises, be with these needs, especially be with the unspoken, and be with those who are chattled this morning, who are enslaved to everything from the enslavement of man to the enslavement of whatever is working in their lives to keep them from being happy. Lord, help them this morning to know that there is a good and gracious and merciful God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're following the life of Jesus Christ. We're following it for a reason, because we're Christians. And we're walking toward that blessed event, which is the basis for all of our Christian beliefs, regardless of all the doctrines, regardless of everything that's been written. There is only one reason that Christians should be walking and talking on this earth about Christ our Savior. It's because he is God, and he proves he's God. And then he walked out of a tomb after having died physically, not spiritually, physically. He was killed spiritually on that cross, and we've yet to get there, but we're looking at his life. We're looking at who is this Christ? Why can we identify him, and why should we identify with this person of Jesus Christ? He is to us the Lamb of God. He is the propitiation. He is the person called to take our sins upon his shoulders and forgive us if we believe in him. He is the sacrificial Lamb of God that God says, I will slay my son because I love you enough. I will lay down his life physically for you because of his love for you, because you are his creation. And it is his will, it's God's will that you be saved. And you can be outside of his will. You can choose not to do this. It is God's will that you be saved and that you love one another and that you put God first, period. So we walk towards this thing we call the resurrection. We try not to even call it Easter here. We try to remember. The reason we don't, there's nothing wrong with saying Easter, don't get me wrong, But the reason we try not to say Easter is because it has so many earthly connotations that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It's not about chicks or ducks. It's not about candy or eggs. Let your children enjoy all of that. I'll go on an Easter egg hunt with any of them. But it has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing. So we choose to call it Resurrection Morning, Resurrection Day here. So what we're doing is following Christ's life from the infancy all the way up to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So we'll be concentrating over the next few weeks. We already have been there. We looked at his baptism. We've been looking at him walking onto this earth and someone recognizing him as who he is, the Lamb of God. In fact, it was John the Baptist that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's a beautiful thing. So the next thing that we see happening to Jesus, as soon as he is baptized, guess what happens to him? Guess what? You can even talk here at Vanderhoof if you didn't know that. You can say words. What happened? He was tempted. This gets real for me. Does it get real for you? It gets immediately real for me because I remember the first time that I came to the altar when I was 9 years old. I remember it very well. Bill Angel, preaching, hell, fire, brimstone, going to hell, everything. It was scary. It was unbelievably scary. There's a whole line of us little kids sitting in this pew. We were all bawling and we crawled underneath the pew. I'm not kidding you. And Bill Angel said, "I'm telling you, if you don't come forward this morning and come to this altar and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and ask for forgiveness of your sins," and we thought he was pointing straight at us. He says, "You're going to go to hell, and I can't help you." So a bunch of us got up and rushed to the altar. And later on, they were going to have a big baptism ceremony for all of us and everybody else that rushed to the altar, and I decided to be baptized. But I made a deal. Mom wanted me to go be baptized. The church wanted me to go be baptized. They were having this big baptism ceremony, and I had things that I liked to do. The reason it's so real about this temptation is, you see, I went right to the altar, right? I did it. Crying, everything, boo-hooing. I was just a mess. And everybody was so happy. And the very next thing I know I'm doing is I'm making a deal. "You want to get baptized?" "Yeah, I need to get baptized." It's cold. It was April in the mountains of West Virginia in the Shavers Fork River. I ended up as blue as this jacket when I came out of that water. Bill Angel talked about it. They couldn't find a robe small enough for me, and they put me in a big robe, and the air kept getting underneath of it. As they tried to put me down, I kept bobbing up and down. He said it was like the Michelin Man. But you see, I went ahead and came to the altar, right? 9 years old, 1962. Now, just giving away my age. 9 years old, went to the altar. But before I would get in the waters of baptism, I had to make a deal. My uncle, it wasn't really my uncle, but we called everybody uncle back then. My uncle had this beautiful paint mare. Big, beautiful, beautiful horse. And I told Mom, I said, "I'll go get baptized if you take me to Uncle Ovi's so I can ride that horse." Is that an acceptable reason to get baptized? What kind of a deal was that? I still remember how I was so cold. Even after leaving the river and coming to Uncle Ovi's, I was so cold. I still remember how, her name was Mabel, by the way, the horse. And I remember when he set me up on that horse and I put my arms over that horse, I remember how beautifully wonderful and warm she was. Man, was she warm and she smelled so good. And that was my deal. Tempted and tested. the moment you admit Jesus Christ in your life. Have you ever been tempted and tested as soon as you said, I was going to be good and I'm not going to do anything anymore? I'll never do that again. Famous last words, right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Remember what we just read in 2 Thessalonians, will you? It is not uncommon that we should be tested in trials. Matthew chapter 4. You can find this in the book of Mark as well, but I just like this particular version a little better. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus had been baptized. This is immediately after the heavens opened up and they saw Jesus Christ praying. And when God the Father looked down and his voice, in the Bible, in Luke, it doesn't say it's just the voice. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that when Jesus was baptized, that it became a physical manifestation of God. That the heavens opened up, literally opened up, and the voice of God came down and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember, he is all God and all man. Remember that, please, as we go through this. Because I want everyone to leave this building today knowing it's okay to be who you are and the way you are as long as we are leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ, that we are human, that we are going to make mistakes, that we're going to be tempted, that we're going to be tested, but you have a way out. We all have an escape route. We have an escape hatch. It's a beautiful thing. Did you ever practice fire drills when you were young at your school? Anybody have a fire escape that it was like a silo you could slide down it? No? We did it at our grade school. I used to love it when they had fire drills. In fact, during recess, a bunch of us, I'm telling on myself, and she was part of it too. We'd break into the fire escape so that we could slide down it. And the more you slid down it, the slicker it got and the faster you'd go. And boy, when they'd catch you sliding down it, sometimes if you'd hear them, down the bottom. They were already scolding people at the bottom. They'd be scolding them, get out of there. You're not supposed to be in there. This is not a fire drill. You're in trouble now. And you could hear people, you knew they was getting jerked by the ear. You knew it. Well, if you were about halfway down, you just put the brakes on. And you climb back up. And you get out that escape door before they caught you. What an analogy for sin. See, when we're caught in sin, when we're not doing the things that we're supposed to do, God allows you to have a way out of that. In fact, if you would read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we will confess our sins to God, that He is absolutely more than able to forgive us our sins. That's just paraphrasing it. We have this great person in our life called Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate of perfection in all things. And we're not done talking about it here today. We don't have a lot of time. A lot of our morning was taken up with baptism, which it should have been. But this story of Jesus Christ and his life is a long one, and it's necessary for all of us who believe in Jesus Christ to learn about him and who he is in our life. This sin thing, this temptation thing, this testing thing is real, isn't it? I mean, it is so real. Here we are. Jesus Christ has just been baptized. And now, says, then Jesus was led up, chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The only reason that we have this scripture when it says that Jesus fasted is so that we can imitate him. Because Jesus says that when we fast, we're coming into this season that some people call Lent. We do not observe that here either. Because it's a man-made hypocrisy. Man-made hypocrisy. It's a time when other people get to tell other people what they're giving up for God. And Jesus said, do not say that and do not do it. He says, if you're going to fast, then you need to fast in private and not let others know what you are fasting about. It has to be for God and not for man. If you want him to hear you, make sure it's for him and not man. But the only reason we have this scripture that says that Jesus fasted is so that we can imitate him, so that we can know that we are doing the right thing when we do fast, because we are absolutely then following what Christ did. And if you just read over the passage that I read, and if you just ignore what the greatness of it, you will miss the point of salvation. Jesus Christ, all God and all man, went into the desert for us and gave up all earthly possessions. He could have called 10,000 angels anytime he wanted to call upon them to come and minister to him. He instead showed us the way. If you are about to be tested and tried and tempted, and you know, sometimes we get advance warning, don't we? Sometimes we'll understand, we'll get the phone call or the letter or something, and it says, such and such a time, you're going to be tested. Here's fair warning. A lot of times that doesn't happen, it just happens. Sometimes when that phone call comes, it's cancer. It's heart disease. But sometimes we get a warning. And so Jesus Christ knew that his entire life, the next 3 years, would be full of temptation, full of trials, full of testing, full of hatred from his own people, people that would not believe him. He's the most tested, tried person that has ever lived in this universe, because he said who he was, and he admitted who he was, and nobody in the church of that day wanted to admit who he was. Exactly. So he goes out and shows us the way. Do you need protection from temptation and testing or some trial in your life, some fiery trial? The best thing that you can do is to fast. Give up something that means something to you for God, and let it be between you and God and maybe another trusted person, so that they can help you along with that. But don't plead your case in front of the whole community and say, look what I'm doing for God. Share it with your wife or your husband or your best friend. Share what you're doing so that you can get some encouragement from them. But don't share it with the entire community. And it's not lest you fail. It's just so that it's not about you doing it. It's about asking God for his help through this trial. And it says, and he became hungry. Can you imagine? This is sometimes a metaphor and sometimes it's a real thing. And I choose to believe it's both. He was out there for 40 days and of course he was hungry. He hadn't had anything to eat. And if somebody would offer you a piece of bread, would you take it? I personally can't pass a refrigerator unless I open it and see what was in there that I haven't eaten yet. It's not what's not in there. It's what's in there that I haven't eaten yet. And he's tempted by the devil, and it says this, and we're going to be done here in just a moment. It says, when the tempter came to him, in verse 3 it says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What do I need help with in this life? Me, if I started confessing everything to you today, it would become about me. Just suffice it to say that there's many things that I need help with on a daily basis. And I have found that I am weak when it comes to defeating these things that come against me. But I've also found in God's Word there's encouragement for me. We just read it there in 1 Thessalonians, didn't we? Or in 2 Thessalonians. We read it. Don't think it's uncommon. Don't think it's just you that are going through these trials and tribulations. It's everyone. See, what it is, it's what you do about the trial and tribulation and how you handle it. Oops. I'm a little gun shy, tripping over things. Some of you will understand, some of you won't. It's how you handle the testing and the trial and the tribulation, the fiery darts that people are throwing at you. It's how you handle that that determines the outcome. Do you decide just to handle it on your own? Or do you say, look, God's Word has given me strength, and the example of Jesus Christ has given me strength, and I can say, devil, get away from me, turn away from me. I can handle this not on my own, but I can handle this through Jesus Christ, my Savior, and God's holy Word. There's help for the weary. There's help for the tested. There's help for those who are tempted on every corner in every way, every day. There's help. Has your life changed? My life has changed, and you know what? It's changed in little tiny bits. Just by coming to the altar, just by renewing my relationship with God, yes, after that 9-year-old episode, when I was 16, I finally came to Christ and said, you know what? This is not about making a deal about riding a horse. This is about what Christ has done in my life. I could tell you story after story about that time in my life. I had a sister that had been abused by someone in the outside world, not in my family, thank God. I had other family members that were getting divorced that I never thought would be possible. I had a mom that was sick, so unbelievably sick, that she was having heart attack after heart attack after heart attack in front of my eyes. And not even the doctors knew what was going on. But something about God's Holy Spirit said that I needed Him more than what was going on. And then later in my life, same thing, just like making the deal with Mabel, right? As soon as things cleared up, there I was giving in to temptation again, making deals with God. And then at a later part of my life, I knew I had gotten in such trouble, such deep down temptation and tested and trials, that I knew that there was only one way out. Just one. And that was to finally give my life to God and let Him help me. And it's a process. It's a work. That the work belongs to the Holy Spirit, and it's up to me to give in and to resign my fate to God, not to Craig Holler. And it's a struggle every day, and it will be the rest of my life. But it's not something that's sad. It's a good struggle, because now I know I have a helper, and I have His Word to help me with it. It becomes easier and easier. The more that you give in to God's Word, the struggle becomes easier and easier. The struggle is still there. And it will be, I promise you, I know it will be until the day I die. But it's easier because of what I have with Him. I want to continue this dialogue with you next Sunday about temptation and being tested, because it's too great of a witness that Christ gives us to let it go. We can't let it go with just one setting. There's other scripture here. Jesus Christ himself says that you, Satan, and this is how we're going to end. There's scripture here that says, Satan, you have made, I'm paraphrasing, Satan, you have made the biggest mistake of your life by thinking you can tempt God. You might be able to tempt man, but you cannot tempt God. My goodness. Have this picture of someone being saved and they're cradled in the arms of God. They're protected from all harm, all temptation, all testing, all fiery darts. Thank God that he's willing to be there for us and give us his word. Without his word, I wouldn't be even speaking this morning. I'm not a prophet, but I know one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And his word is enough for me. And I ask for you, I ask humbly for your prayers every day to help me overcome the temptations, the trials, and the testings in my life. And to continue to be honest with this congregation, my family, and this world, that I'm just a man saved by grace, working through the trials and temptations of this world. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Let's pray.